Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, assistant director of ministry placement, Ross Ferguson.
We're going to need to shorten that down somehow.
Yeah, I don't.
AD.
I mean, maybe AD. I'll just keep saying it. AD.
AD of MP.
Sounds like assistant. Yeah, that is like in the movie business, an AD is an assistant director, right?
Yeah.
So maybe that's AD. What we'll do. How you been last few weeks? Been a while?
I have been resting quite a lot.
Okay.
So it's kind of strange for me. I'm not really a rester as a person. I'm the type of guy that when he goes to have a sit down, he has to sit on a rocker because it needs to move. Like things need to be happening.
A little nervous energy.
So I've been resting quite a bit. Work hasn't been particularly busy over the last few weeks post-semester finishing and moving into the summer months. My job is just not overtly busy. So what I've actually got into the habit of recently is going to work early, work until about midday, having lunch with Miriam, and then an afternoon nap.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
An afternoon nap. Which
are we talking like a cat nap, or are we talking like, man, you're down for an hour?
An hour to two.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Which I've been really enjoying. I work part-time, by the way, so this is not me. I'll soon be full-time, but currently
I know you didn't
part-time.
Like Seinfeld, but there's an episode where George has a bed put in under his desk so he can he can nap at work.
And I've been really enjoying it. Spring was a super busy season for me, so it's been nice. I am getting to the stage now where I need to stop resting as much. I'm kind of moving into that world of annoying my family. I need to go and do something. So there is projects in the work. Yourself, you've been
sunning
up.
Speaking of rest, we had a great, Becky and I did. I'd never been to Hawaii. We did a Hawaiian cruise. Mm. And man, it was just everything went so well. I mean, it was just such a beautiful time together. Becky had been to Hawaii before, but I had not. And so, she was excited to kind of show me something, the black sand beaches and that sort of thing. We flew to Honolulu, spent 3 days, I think, in Honolulu and right on Waikiki Beach. And man, it was just amazing. And then we hopped on the cruise there in Honolulu. And it was 9 days on the cruise, and then we went to the Big Island, and then 4 days at sea on the cruise, and ended up in Vancouver, British Columbia. We were there a couple of days. So it was 2 weeks from beginning to end. It was Sunday through 14 days, basically, to the next Saturday. And, man, it was just so good. Lots of sitting around, no alarm. Reading, caught up on a lot of reading, spending a lot of time together, eating some great food, a lot of interesting food. I love seafood, so all the weird seafood, octopus and ahi tuna. I mean, it just...
I tried it.
All kinds of... I mean, it was just so good.
And how many states does that mean you now have left to go?
So I counted recently. The only states I haven't been to... So one... So I haven't been to West Virginia.
Okay.
And then this cluster in kind of the upper, well, I haven't been to Alaska.
Okay.
So those two. And then this cluster in the kind of, I don't know what you call it, the upper Southwest or the upper Midwest or the, so like I've not been to Wyoming.
Okay.
I've not been to Montana. I've not been to Utah.
So you haven't been to Yellowstone?
And I haven't been to Idaho. Yeah. No. I'm going to Montana. Okay. So I'll be this fall. I have a speaking engagement there. So I'll be able to check one of those off my list. But I think there's like six states I haven't been to.
Do you know what you need? You need someone that really likes driving.
Yeah, because I don't.
Because
I don't want to do
we
that.
We drive everywhere.
Yeah. And but it just takes so long.
But then you cover loads of states.
Yeah, I guess so. What I need is someone who's listening in Utah, Idaho, Wyoming to book me to come speak.
Hey,
and Alaska to book me to speak.
If there is a Yellowstone National Park seasonal church that would like Jared to be the lead speaker, and I'll be a breakout session or something.
Okay,
like that.
All right, all right.
You can
fly book us for successive Sundays and give us a week in a nice cabin, and we'll both come, and you do one Sunday, I'll do the next Sunday. That's what we should do. Hey, we got some reviews to read. We love it when you guys leave reviews, as you probably know. It's a cliche by this point. This comes from Ugodrick Rold. Says 5 stars, music to my ears. For some reason, I never thought I would leave a review, but after being shamed enough times, I felt under the gun. And so here it goes. I give this podcast 5 stars. You guys have come up with a truly special podcast. I appreciate the depth with which you are able to engage with important topics in such a short amount of time. I almost never miss an episode, and I'm going to keep listening as long as my ears let me. Thank you for being a podcast that can cheer me up when life gets me down. And this is the kind of review you can't just listen to. You actually, if you have Apple Podcasts, and that's where you're listening right now and you're able to, you need to pull up the reviews and look up You Godric Rolled and read this review, because there's a secret code that even gives some insight to the guy's name, to the reviewer's name. There's a secret code. Read the all caps words and you'll see the secret code. So thank you, You Godric. We really appreciate that. This comes from Steve. Oh, another middle initial P. Just like I was going to give you.
Yeah.
Steve P. Sanchez. 5 stars, edifying, educating, and irritating. I think that's what it says.
Yeah.
I get so much out of your show, even though I've been in pastoral ministry for 27 years. I don't know it all. In fact, sometimes I wonder if I know anything. This is the most heartbreaking calling anyone could have, but also so fulfilling. Both of y'all have so many great ideas and insights. I'm refreshed and renewed when I listen. I love the banter because you're both great compliments to each other, and the droll and somewhat grumpy humor of Ross is the perfect counterpoint to Jared's lightness. I'm just slightly irritated at Ross's assertion that no one likes plain bubbly water. I do. I buy cases of H-E-B, that's a grocery store, plain water with a hint of strawberry flavor, but no sugar. I also buy, well, that's not plain then. It's got strawberry in it, right? I also buy their 1877 mineral. What is this, an ad for bubbly water? I'm skipping all that whole paragraph. He's got a workout regimen. That's great. Other irritation, money, 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 money was not sung by Pink Floyd, but by the OJs. What?
I was on a previous episode. You sang Money, 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 and you said, was that Pink Floyd? And then
He's right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I was about to argue with him. Yeah, the money, 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 money. Yeah, that is OJ's. Pink Floyd is the money. Da, da, da. Okay, all right. I can't sing anymore. We'll probably run into licensing issues.
Yeah.
Thank you for the correction. Sorry for the irritation, Steve P. Sanchez. Keep drinking that bubbly water.
I love that Steve is giving us shade on this. Like, yeah. He is.
You know what? He gave us 5 stars.
He gave us 5 stars.
That's
so
fine. You give us 5 stars, you can offer a little critique here. That's fine. This comes from JGerd64. JGerd64. 5 stars. I enjoy this podcast. There, I left a review. You know what? We'll take it.
We'll take it. Five stars.
It affects our rating. We'll take it. Thank you, JGerd64. This comes from HT and ART. HT and ART? I don't know. Finally, a review. 5 stars. Guys, thanks so much for sharing your heart for Jesus and practical wisdom as you warmly pastor pastors, church, and staff. I love the Money Podcast and would love to hear more shows about equipping pastors for the non-pastoral parts of their roles, like budgeting, hiring, firing, capital campaign management, structuring retirement packages, local politics, etc. Keep it up. HT is a church administrator in Oklahoma.
I'm going to be honest, HT. I'm not entirely sure structuring retirement packages sounds like a good episode.
Well, it sounds more like a mailbag type question.
Yeah.
Here's the thing, HC. We love serving pastors. We both have served as pastors, et cetera. And we know a lot of pastors listen to the podcast, but we don't want the podcast to just be for pastors and mm-hmm. And so sometimes we shy away. You know, we talk about preaching and different things like that. But we don't want every episode to be so pastoral specific, because we don't want to alienate listeners who are not pastors. So we try to make it as universal as we possibly can while still speaking to pastoral ministry issues. So I know that's vague, but that's probably a reason why we would not have an episode about hiring and firing staff. That's such a very specific pastoral type thing, different even than just like preaching or you know, things that the average church member would be pretty interested in it as well, like in today's episode. This comes from Podcast Fan 753. Podcast Fan 753 says, entertaining and helpful. 5 stars. This podcast is so good. I had planned to send money until I heard Jared say he would prefer a good review.
I didn't say that.
So here it is. You can send Ross money. I'll believe you mean what you say, podcast fan, if you send Ross some money.
Do you know what we've done?
What do we do?
We've really annoyed the people that don't like the banter at the beginning of episodes.
What? Why?
Because we've done over 10 minutes of banter.
Reviews. We're interacting with reviews. We're giving the people what they want.
So if you're annoyed by this, leave a five-star review.
If you're irritated. speaking about what people may be irritated by, what congregations don't know about preacher?
That transition was really bad.
Hey, I'll try it again. You don't know why we do what we do. You just like it.
Sure.
Yeah. So this is what congregations don't know about preaching. Yeah. What do congregations not know about preaching, Ross?
I actually said to you, was it last night? I said to you, I wrote a quick list down and realized they were all negative. So I had to throw in some positives. I think there is two sides to preaching. There is the negative side that the church is just completely unaware of. And then there's the real positive side. So I think you could probably split it between the two. As usual for me, let's start with some negatives.
Okay.
Let me put it this bluntly. It's really hard.
That's my first one. It's harder than it looks.
Yeah. My mother-in-law was to give a testimony at an evening thing our church was doing. And then she was invited to a local college, and she was speaking at a local college. I can't remember what it was on. I think it was a Bible college that she was sharing some history. And she sent a message to us saying, that's the last time I talk in public. I don't know how Ross does it. And there is a reality that you think we just get up there and speak. It's so much harder than that, from the studying, from the writing, to figuring out which words to say, which words you'll trip over, making sure there's at least a level of dynamism in your voice so it's not just a monotone, connecting with your church, being vulnerable before the church. There's just so many facets that go into preaching and preaching well. And then afterwards, there's just the doubts and the questions. And did I say that right? And did that come across right? That felt bad. That didn't feel good. The lack of energy. There's just so many things in it that just, it's so hard to do. And then what's even harder is when someone comes and goes, pastors only work one day a week, don't they? And you're like, well, if they did, it's a really hard one day. Like, I'm just going to say that. So I think that's just kind of putting it simply. Anyone that preaches and says it comes with an ease and breeze, they're not telling you the truth. I feel like everybody has a level of like, woof, that was a lot.
Well, and what I think congregations don't know, and, you know, we're generalizing here, what most people in congregations don't know, or at least don't think about, is that the easier it looks,
the harder.
Usually the harder it is.
Yep.
Because that means there's a lot that's gone into. Mm-hmm. If somebody, if it just is flowing really smoothly, that's because they put a lot of time into their composition.
Yeah.
If the insights are really deep and just seem to, I mean, that's because that guy put a lot of
effort
work into his research and his sermon prep. If he seems, you know, somewhat comfortable or dynamic and just doesn't, you know, he's not stumbling over a lot of words or whatever it is. If he seems really polished, it's because a lot of work has gone, maybe not just to that particular sermon, but just he's experienced enough. He's put enough time into this that he's become good at it or excellent at it. And it's just, as with anything, when someone's really good at it, it's because they've practiced a lot and done it a lot. It's just harder than it looks, you know?
Let's talk about maybe physicality. So this is something that I didn't really understand in my first few years of preaching, but I've definitely grown to understand, is the physicality of preaching, it really does take its toll. So there's a few different things to think about. Just even thinking about how you stand behind the pulpit, you can become quite conscious sometimes of you're holding the pulpit, I feel really static, so I'm going to move around a little bit. So then you become a bit more physical.
Yeah.
I always have a bit of a sore back because I tend to slightly hunch over my notes, especially as I'm getting more excitable as I preach. So my back kind of hurts at the end of the sermon usually, especially if you're doing a double service or something. But there's been many occasions where I'll step down from preaching and Miriam will like put her hand on my back or something like that and say, are you okay? Or that was good or something. She'll like say something. And there's many a times where I've stood in that moment and felt like my legs are going to give away and I'm just going to, I need to sit down, or I'm feeling really shaky, or as I go to drink my water after I preach that I feel shaky. And it's because the amount of energy that is exerted out. And I am a more energetic preacher just generally, but I don't think I've ever met someone that preaches that doesn't feel some form of physical exhaustion post that sermon. And where it really hits for me is usually like during lunch, towards the end of lunch, like a wave of physical exhaustion just kind of comes over me. And it's not even like a nap is going to resolve it. It's a, I'm now going to probably feel this for the rest of the day. So I don't think people realize that physically you're just standing and speaking for 30 minutes. Well, anyone could do that. You'd be shocked at actually how much that you can have to put into it.
I remember seeing some research several years ago, and I was skeptical about this myself, but some pastors shared it on social media where they had equated, the 45-minute sermon to an 8-hour workday. And I don't know if I would go that far because I have done both. But there is, I think it's not the physicality of like, oh, you're right, you're just standing up there talking.
Yeah.
There is the intensity of like having to hold attention.
Yes.
You're working both sides of your brain. So, you know, some guys don't use manuscripts, I suppose. And I would find that more difficult. To me, that'd be an added level of complexity for me. But one side of my brain, you know, for lack of a better illustration, one side is reading through the manuscript to make sure I get every word right. And I'm on track with my content. The other side of my brain is constantly analyzing what I'm doing. Just as you said, I'm thinking through, like, what am I doing with my hands? What am I doing with my voice? Do I need to raise my voice here or come down with my voice? It's just a constant critique of the whole thing. Yep. Meanwhile, I'm also scanning the congregation to see what's going on there, make sure I'm engaging right. All of that. And it's just the intensity of it by the time. And then as an introvert as well, you just add in the Sunday morning experience of speaking with people and ministering to people and all that sort of thing. By Sunday afternoon, it feels like I've been hit by a truck.
Yep.
And so, when you're looking at it, you're like, why would it feel that way? Because you're just standing there talking. The amount of intensity that goes into it. And right now, I mean, we're saying congregations don't know this. Right now, people are listening going, you guys are really over exaggerating. And every preacher who's listening is going, this is true. Finally, someone is saying it.
Go and ask your pastor, go and ask the preacher, like, do you feel physically tired afterwards? Yeah. And undoubtedly, they're going to say yes.
Yes.
I mean, even just something I experienced 2 years ago, I had gained some weight and I was struggling to breathe. And that sounds ridiculous when you're preaching, but I speak at like 150, 200 words a minute. I speak pretty fast. And so when I'm speaking fast and that physicality is involved, I find like I could hear myself going when I was preaching because I'm trying to get the air in as fast as I can so I can preach with that level of energy. So I had to lose weight because I could feel myself needing that lung capacity. So it sounds so ridiculous because it's like 30 minutes of talking. I mean, we do these episodes. To be fair, I'm pretty tired after the episodes. But there's also another side. So that's the physical side. I feel like that adds to the tiredness and the hardness of it is the emotional side.
Oh, for sure.
So
the spiritual weight of it. Yeah.
The way I described it to someone recently asked me about this, and it came from a Jonathan Lehman's book, Word-Centered Church, I think it was. And he talks about preaching is you're drawing a line in the sand. And saying on this side of the line is the gospel truth, the peace found in Christ, and this side is ultimately leading to death. And as you preach, you're trying to convince people to go across the line. I would go like a step further and say that you are standing on the line and you are desperately trying to drag people across the line. You're desperately trying to save them and they're pulling with all of their might away from you and you're doing everything you can in the power of the Spirit in that moment as God's spokesperson to pull them over. And there is just, it sometimes feels like you are getting so close to the flames of hell to try and drag people away that you're feeling the licks of the flames yourself. Like you're feeling the intensity of what you're trying to do. You're trying to snatch them back from the fire. And especially, I feel that especially when I'm presenting elements of the gospel, that I'm so desperately trying to communicate how beautiful a message it is and how wonderful it is that we can be saved not by our own powers, but by the power of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, that desperation almost to let people know that message again, adds a physical element, but adds a kind of a mental, emotional, spiritual element.
Yeah.
And that's why I think when sometimes, and it's usually on these messages where I've been so overtly gospel focused, when I stand down, like I physically feel like I'm fizzing, I'm shaking almost. And at times I'll have to sit down because I can't stand. I need to just sit for a moment. And yeah. It feels like, if you think of it this way, everything you're doing in that minute by the power of the Spirit is God is using to bring hearts to him. But everything you're doing in that minute, the devil's attacking, because if he can shut you up, if he can cause you to stumble, if he can cause you to say it wrong, maybe, just maybe, there goes a church wayward and then he thinks he's winning. So I feel like you're like right on that front line between the two. And at no point do I ever feel like I'm going to lose. Ultimately, God's on our side. But that doesn't mean that you're not emotionally kind of in turmoil. And I think that's where the doubts come in afterwards. Did I say that right? Did I do that right? Did people get distracted by that? Did I go deep enough? And ultimately, that's the devil playing around with you. He hasn't been able to take you down in the moment.
Yeah.
Can he take you down afterwards? Because if those doubts really seep in deep enough, he might be able to tempt you to do something stupid in response to those doubts. So there's that kind of emotional, spiritual battle that's going on. And again, you're not going to see that from the preacher. At least you hope you're not going to see that from him. But I'll tell you, if he's married, his wife sees it. His wife will see it during the day and on the run-up, afterwards.
In some ways, it's just related to pastoral ministry in general as well, carrying around, you know, what Paul calls the anxiety he feels for all the churches. That spiritual anxiety, right? Mm-hmm. Not the sinful anxiety, but just the reality, like, I'm going to have to give an account for these people in a way that they don't have to give an account, right? Like, as the spiritual leadership, we have the responsibility of shepherding this flock.
Yeah.
That's a heightened accountability, a heightened sense of responsibility. And just to carry that around, it's not something that you turn off at the end of the workday,
right?
It's not like, well, I'm shutting my computer down. Yeah. I guess I'm done. No, like you're constantly thinking about it. Like you're up late at night thinking about folks in your church and marriages and wayward, you know, prodigal children and, people who are sick and people who are elder. I mean, you know, it's just hard to like even drive around when my mind starts wandering. I'm starting to think, oh, I need to give a phone call to so-and-so.
Yeah.
And, you know, and mature church members are doing that as well. Yeah. But I mean, pastors is just like, you cannot turn it off.
Yeah.
Well, for preachers, it's a similar thing. You go up there. And it's not like, okay, I'm just doing my public speaking gig thing. It's like, oh, I know what's going on in that person's life. I know what's going on in their marriage. I know what's going on in their heart. And I'm responsible for stewarding this moment that well. And I just, as an encouragement to preachers too, you know, this isn't like cause to have a, you know, kind of self-pity or throw yourself a pity party about anything. Like, I'm different, I'm special, et cetera. But have some encouragement. Like, it is hard. What you're like, if you're tired, if it's wearing you down, it's probably because you're on the right track. You're doing something well. And I remember it at my last church in particular. I had all these guys in the church who, like, they were, you know, they worked with their hands, they built stuff, and they, like, they were handy and they were, you know, blue collar guys. And I always felt like, man, like, do they look down on me? Because, like, their work is so hard my work isn't hard and that sort of thing. And I started spending time and getting to know them. And I started thinking, like, no. I can't do what they do, but you know what? They think what I do is hard.
Yeah.
Like, they can't do what I do.
Yeah.
And I had a like, oh, I need to not be so like, you know, wimpy in my emotions about this because I'm projecting a sense of insecurity. You know, they do see that what I'm doing is different. Yeah. They don't want to do what I'm doing, you know?
And I think if you're doing it well, it's not going to be a stump speech that you just say regularly. Yeah. And here's the thing. There's a lot of guys training in preaching that will have a stump speech when it comes to sharing the gospel. Oh, I've got to get the gospel presentation in. Boom, 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 boom. There's my points done. Move on. And that's what I think bad preaching is that it becomes a stump speech. I have a thing to share. I'll share it. Okay, move on. It should, in theory, and this is probably too negative a word, but it should, in theory, invade parts of your life outside of the pulpit. And invade is, again, I'm maybe not getting the right word here, but it will often be the case where I'll suddenly see something or hear something or think of something. I'll say to Miriam, oh, that's an introduction. Give me a second. And I'll have to write it down. Or we'll be traveling somewhere and she'll say something. I'll be thinking, oh, okay, I think that will introduce a good point in my sermon. And ultimately, although I've done the study and the notes, I'm always thinking through the week about it. And so different things will strike differently. I remember I wrote a sermon not so long ago, and it was Benjamin Franklin that once said, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And he was noted as the first to ever say that. And I remember reading it somewhere and I thought, boom, that's my introduction for this coming Sunday. And then and I had to immediately go and I wrote the whole introduction in maybe 3 minutes. And that was just the connection I needed. I needed a line that I just felt I needed in that moment. But for the rest of the day, I was then going, okay, so how am I going to launch from that to the first? So you're always thinking about it. So is that a negative? I don't know, but yeah. That's what adds to the hardness, the difficulty.
We just did a lot on it's hard.
Yeah.
it's harder than it looks. So let's move a little more quickly, okay, perhaps, for the rest of our list. So we both agree it's harder than it looks. It's something the congregation doesn't know about preaching. My second one is that I want congregations to know that the preacher is seeing more than they think he is seeing.
Yeah.
I almost wrote down the preacher sees everything, but the preacher doesn't see everything.
No.
In fact, at this Sunday night at the residence meeting, resident Ben was talking about something that had happened.
Yeah.
Or somebody was talking about something that happened on the second row during one of the services, I think second service. I didn't even clock it at all.
Yeah.
And it was something that were like, oh man, it was like suspicious and da da da.
Yeah.
Somebody came in and I was like, how did I not see any of that happening? So we don't see everything.
And we don't hear everything.
We don't hear everything.
We hear some babies, but not all babies.
Not all babies. Yeah. Sometimes I always say like, oh, was my baby distracted? And I was like, I don't know whose baby.
No, but theirs was.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Here's other people's babies. No, but we see a lot.
Yeah.
And so there are things that can be so this is just a plea, I guess, in some ways for active listening. I know if I'm boring you, you're going to be distracted or – you know, if there's a moment where you got to, you know, talk to your neighbor for some reason, I understand that life goes on. Not everyone's got to shut down and like, I'm not the oracle up there. But at the same time, like it can be distracting when people are constantly talking with each other or to me, laughter at when a time when there's not a joke, when two people are like talking to each other and then they start laughing, it's a particular thing for me. I feel like they're laughing at me or someone's making fun of something. This happened actually really recently in the last week. It might've been this last Sunday. There was, as I'm preaching and there's two people and they like were, you know, chitter chattering with each other. And then they laughed and I immediately got self-conscious thinking there was something on my face or whatever. And I was like, well, Becky would have told me if there was something wrong with my clothes or something.
Yeah.
But, and I'm 99.9% had nothing to do with me.
Nope.
It was just some little thing they were saying and that was funny. But you see everything. Yeah.
And I found that I have morphed into almost giving the church instructions during my sermon.
Pay attention.
So I have said in the past when lots of kids have been crying and things like that and parents have taken them out and then there's been an unsettledness afterwards. I've said things like, church, how great is it to have children in our church? And we are so blessed by them. Let us bless our children by being mature enough to keep focused as we go through the word of God type thing. And I've said that in a charitable way. I've said things like, look down at scripture with me. Look at me. I really want you to know this.
Yeah, yeah.
And so trying to pull people's attention. And someone once said to me that as a pastor, you're responsible when you're up there for how people are going to receive the word. So if the room is too hot, say, hey, while I'm preaching, could someone grab that window and open it? We're all getting a bit hot in here or something like that. If the mic is going wrong, I've been known to say, guys, if you could just turn my mic down, that'd be really appreciative. You know, I've done things like that. And if you do it with the heart of, I really want the people to hear this message today, then you're going to say it in a way that no one's ever going to be really offended by it.
Yeah.
I think you're absolutely right. I think we do see everything in the sense of what's before us. And one of the things I would encourage you with that is also for all the parents with children, yes, we do see them wriggling around. Yes, we see them dropping their pens. It's usually my kids that drop their pens and pencils. But what I will say is we are so joy-filled that you are bringing your children to church. Yeah. Are we distracted sometimes by it? Yes. Do we wish they sometimes made less noise? Yes. I'm just being honest with you. Yes, we do wish
they
would.
When they're inconsolable, do we wish you would
take them out of the room? Yes. but here's the thing. Would we prefer you to bring them and have all those distractions rather than not bring them? Yes. Bring them and we'll handle the distraction. We'll figure it out. Let us do that as a blessing almost to you. But if they are inconsolable, please take them somewhere else. Let me say this. I had, I wrote down, it is hard. And then I wrote down, it is thrilling.
Okay.
It is truly thrilling.
It's like my last point, but.
Yeah. To preach the word of God. I don't think I have ever done anything in my life that has been more fulfilling than to bring the word of God to people. And I've done a lot of things in life, and I don't say that flippantly. There is just such joy in seeing this. I remember a sermon I preached in Daniel, and we often take verses for granted. And there was a lady in the room that had never read Daniel. And I got to the point where Daniel had been put in the lion's den and it had been shut. And then I kind of jokingly said, and next week you'll have to come back to find out what happened. And everyone kind of chuckled because a lot of the church had read it. Well, this lady had decided not to read the next passage and just to find out next time when I preached. And I remember when I said, you know, the king called out to Daniel and then Daniel calls back. I could hear her gasp that Daniel was alive. And I remember pausing in the sermon because I was overwhelmed that she was experiencing this for the first time, that God saved Daniel and this is how he did it. And that was just thrilling to me to think she is seeing God come alive through scripture. And so it's truly thrilling and thrilling to the point where I'll take the physical pain, I'll take the emotional turmoil, I'll take it invading my life, I'll take the distractions, I'll take things like talking about distractions. One of the big things for me is I sweat when I preach and I'm just always really conscious of if I lift my arms up, have I been sweating a lot? Just really conscious of that. And I'll take all of that because of the privilege of being able to open the word of God before people, which is also why, as a kind of a positive slightly to a warning, why I take so seriously why random guys don't just get up to preach in the pulpit, that they should be vetted by the elders, that they should have lives that reflect 1 Timothy 3. And to some extent, they should have study and training behind them. I'm not saying you have to have a degree. I'm just saying you can't just stand up, open God's word and sit back down. There is more to it than that. And so I take really seriously as to who should stand in that pulpit because of the thrill and the joy that is opening the word of God to people. Yeah. I want people to experience that for themselves, but that also means we have to take that seriously as to who gets to do that. But yeah, very thrilling.
My last point, along those lines, my last is just, it's worth it.
Oh yeah.
And I wonder sometimes if congregations think, or you know, the average church member, if they're thinking, oh man, I didn't even remember the pastor's points from last week, or I don't remember that sermon from whenever. I wonder if he just ever gets discouraged that we don't, you know, remember these things. And just say, like, you know, there are preachers who sometimes wonder if it's worth it.
Yeah.
And if they don't get any feedback, or no one ever feels in, you know, or ever shares encouragement, or if people don't change, if their church is struggling, they may wonder if it's worth it. But for the guys that endure in it, they really are trusting that the Holy Spirit is using this in ways. You don't remember every meal you ever had, you know, you ever ate, but it nourished you when you needed it. And in the same way, you may not remember every word of every sermon, every point of every sermon, or even the points from last week's sermon.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit used it in the moment, and good preachers, godly preachers, they're knowing, hey, there's a reason I do this.
Yeah.
And it's not so that people will remember every single thing I said or every turn of phrase, et cetera. The reason I do this is because the Lord uses it to make people more like Christ and to help them worship Christ.
Yeah.
And that, so my last point, and then, you know, we can see what else you got on your list. It's similar to my third point, which I'm going to make my last point, is that we want you to savor Christ more than you savor the sermon.
Yes.
So, you know, we love it when afterwards we're like, good sermon, pastor, I really enjoyed that sermon, or what have you. After a while, that begins to just kind of feel like the white noise of sermon response, right? Like, well, what did you enjoy about it? You know, what was it that helped you? Like, oh, no, actually, I'm just saying, because I feel like I got to tell you, it was, you know, I enjoyed the sermon. Thanks for preaching. That's fine.
Yeah.
That's good. I'd rather you say that than not say, you know, ever say anything. But more than you enjoying the sermon, I want you through the sermon to be enjoying Christ.
Yes.
To walk away not going, what a great sermon, but what a great Savior.
Yeah.
That's really what I'm aiming for. And if I can see that the preaching is actually serving an exaltation of Jesus in the church,
yeah.
man, that would make it yeah. thrilling for yeah. me, you know, more than just, oh, they really like the cut of my jib, or yeah. they really like the way I'm delivering these sermons, yeah. you know?
Yeah.
That's such a temporary fleeting flattery, that yeah. you know, that thing.
I had written down the same thing, which is, don't remember the points, remember the Savior. I would like you to honestly remember both, but if, sure. if you're going to forget one, don't forget the Savior. Yeah, and yeah. I think if what we're saying on this podcast is really, this takes a lot out of us, this, we have to put a lot in. The good preachers are going to navigate well all the intricacies of a Sunday morning, even times, you know, like how long I preach, should I cut this, should I not? The good preachers are, to some extent, going to hold your attention. We're going to go through all of that. If this is not just like stand up, do a stump speech, sit down, and this is going to involve all of those things, then in some senses, I beg of you, do not pay attention to those things. Mm. We're paying attention to those things so you don't have to. You can purely look at the Savior, look at the text, and be have your eyes lifted into the heavenly realms to see him. Don't worry about the time of the service, the heat of the room. We're navigating all those things. The really good guys are thinking through that and trying to help you be able to do this. So if you're someone that is serving in a church, maybe you could serve the pastor by helping with some of those things. Figure out the heat system, figure out the mics, you know, like yeah. help him communicate this. Like, don't think, oh, I just press a button to switch on the mic. I don't have an important job in the church. Oh, your job is incredibly important, because we're trying to navigate all these things so the congregation can hear the word of God, savor the word of God, and then go and live that out for the next 6 days as before we come back together. And so maybe this is a plea to everyone that's going, you know, I serve in a church, but I don't think I have an important role, or I just don't think I mean really anything. If you're doing anything on a Sunday morning that could potentially aid the preacher in navigating these things so that people can savor the Savior, then you're doing an incredible job, and we need you. We need you to serve in those ways. And one last tiny little bit, maybe funny thing.
Okay.
Microphones that don't go around the head and just sit on one ear, can we just burn the lot of them? I cannot stand a mic while I'm preaching that feels like it's about to fall off my face.
Keeps drooping down, and you have to keep fiddling with
it. The cable gets caught in your arm. So like, if you serve in any AV team and you think, we use one earpiece microphone.
Yeah.
Ditch it. Your preacher doesn't like it. And if he says he does like it, he's being nice to you.
Well, there's really good ones that when it's just that one preacher who uses that one thing and it's yeah. molded just to their ear, you know, fine. But I'm to the point where I like the one that goes around
both
ears. There's
a hook
over both yeah. ears. Because they don't fall down, yeah. they don't droop. But that's nothing more annoying than having to fiddle with this thing on my ear that yeah. keeps like slipping down.
See, so. Savor the Savior as we figure out how to keep a mic on our ear, you know.
And we're going to let you figure out how to leave a review. Please do that if you enjoy the podcast. Dear listener, give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.